Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, the continuation of our study through the Simple Gospel Simply Grace study guide. If you would like a copy of the study guide and the study notes as they are made available each week in advance of the study, visit basicgospel.net/teaching. There you can order your copy of the Simple Gospel Simply Grace study guide and download the free notes each week. Again, that's at basicgospel.net/teaching. It's Basic Gospel, everybody. Now to continue our study, here is Bob Christopher.
Well, we are continuing this, fabulous study through the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study guide. It really takes a deep look at the basics of the Christian faith, those things that are really essential for us to experience true abundant life. So often we think of the gospel as that message that we believe for salvation, and then we try to move beyond that.
Yeah.
Well, you can't move beyond the gospel. You move into this gospel message through faith in Jesus Christ, and then that becomes your whole world, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So that's what we live in today. We take our stand on that gospel that has saved us, and that's where we find our every breath, our spiritual breath as children of God within this good news that has been delivered to us once and for all in Jesus Christ. Yeah. And it's interesting, this gospel message really parallels kind of the story of Israel. So God wanted his people to be free. They had been under Egyptian control for 400 years. It was a terrible experience, a terrible way to live. They were told when to get up, when to go to bed, what to eat, what to do during the day.
No.
They had no freedom. They had no way to express themselves individually or corporately as a group of people. Well, that's not what God had in mind. So he raised up Moses to deliver them. And the Exodus, the book of Exodus, is the story, the narrative of how God freed them from Egyptian control. And it's quite moving. It's powerful, miraculous. We see God parting a sea, and we see the Israelites crossing on dry land. We see the Egyptians trying to follow, and those walls of water falling down upon them, and the armies dying. So we see a defeat. We see a victory for the people of Israel. And then they go to Mount Sinai, and God gives them a law to kind of order their new way of living. But then he has a destination for them. He wants them to get to a certain place. The desert wasn't where he wanted them to be. He wanted them to be in the promised land. It took them 40 years to get there. I mean, it was really just an 11-day journey if they had gone from point A to point B. But they decided to be a little rebellious, to be stiff-necked, to push back when God was trying to pull them forward. But he had this destination in mind. He said, I am taking you to the promised land. So if we're to look at that as kind of a parallel or a foreshadowing of what we're to experience in Christ, it raises the question, what's the place that God wants to take us? I mean, he's freed us from sin and death. I mean, that was our slavery. That was our place that we lived when we were lost, when we were dead in sin. We were under the control of sin and death, a place called darkness. Well, God has set us free from that. He's parted the sea. We've crossed over.
Yes.
But there is a destination that he wants to get us to. And it's not a place on a map. It's not a location. It's actually a state. It's something that we experience as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about that over the last several weeks. That place is a state of rest. It's the Sabbath rest. We see some interesting parallels to that even in the creation story.
Yes.
The seventh day, God rested from his works. It's not that he was tired. It was simply that he had finished what he had set out to do. And so we were created on the sixth day, and so our first full day with God was in from a place of rest,
yeah.
that we were resting with him just as he was resting from his work of creation. And that was an eternal day. You've talked about that, Richard, on many occasions, mm-hmm. about the seventh day, how it differed from the first six. There was no beginning or end to it, was
no
there?
No evening and morning.
Yeah,
It was a day, clearly, because God created time, but it wasn't intended to end.
Right.
It was a symbolic indication that God had created humanity and expected to be in face-to-face communion with them forever.
Yes. So in that state of rest with God, our Heavenly Father, good things were to flow out into the world.
Yes.
If you disturb that state of rest or go away from it, then there's no good things that are going to flow. So God wants us to be in that place of rest.
Yes.
And we talked about that last week. There's a great passage in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his." So that story of creation, that seventh day, is really something foreshadowing this eternal state of rest, this Sabbath rest that we experience through faith in Jesus.
Yes.
So have you entered that rest? And the only way to do so is to recognize that Jesus Christ has accomplished everything God the Father sent him to do. Mm-hmm. That his work was done as far as taking away the sins of the world and ushering in a brand new covenant. Jesus Christ has done it all. His work was complete. When he cried out from the cross, "It is finished," that's exactly what he meant.
Yeah.
Even in his high priestly prayer, he said, "I'm ready to come back to glory because I have completed the task that you have sent me to do." So his work is done. There's nothing more to do as far as sins are concerned, as far as justice is concerned, as far as reconciling the books of justice from God's point of view. Jesus has done it all. He has taken care of it all. So he's rested from his works. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he wants us to take up our chair next to him, and to rest just as he has rested. So that's the destination. That's where God wants to get each and every one of us. And that's where so many people have fallen short. They're still wandering in the desert. They're trying to figure out exactly what they're supposed to do to really get God to love them, to like them, to accept them, to be pleased with them. And so they're bringing self-effort, human effort, fleshly desires into the mix. And they're becoming tired and weary and burdened. And that's the way of the desert. Well, if you will take a fresh look at the finished work of Jesus, that can zoom you forward to this place of rest.
Yes.
Now, there's one thing that we want to talk about. We're on page 75 in our study guide, and we're going to be dealing with this section called the justifier. So why we struggle so much is that we're not sure that God has dealt with our sins. We know that Christ died on the cross for our sins according to scriptures. That's what the gospel message is. We don't really know how that relates to me individually. And so I struggle with that. I know that's one of the things that I struggled with. You know, every time I sinned, I wondered, you know, what does God think of me? I'm sure he's disgusted with me. I'm sure he's not pleased with me. So I have to do something to turn his face back toward me to get him to like me again. And so I had all of these works that I was doing to try to get God to turn back around and to look at me again in favor and in grace.
Yeah.
And it wore me out, and it's wearing people out today. Now, when I was doing all that, I never had any real assurance that God had forgiven my sins.
Yeah.
I had no confidence that he had done what I had asked him to do. And so I just lived day to day knowing, just knowing that this could be the day that punishment is going to come my way. And so I walked on spiritual eggshells. I lived in fear. I lived in shame. Those were the things that really controlled me during those days. I certainly wasn't experiencing rest, and I wasn't in the spiritual place that God wanted me to be. Well, how did I get there? By simply resting in the finished work of Jesus, coming to grips that when he said it was done, it's done. And this last piece that we're going to talk about today is really something that kind of finalized it in my life. Yeah. The fact that God is just and the justifier. Now, we started off this chapter with a verse that says this, that God did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in him. So the cross is a picture of the justice of God being satisfied by the love of God.
Yes.
So God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Well, justice was taking place, but that justice was taking place because of the love of God on our behalf. So because Jesus Christ stood in our place, turned aside the wrath of God from us onto himself, justice has been handled. The books have been reconciled. Yeah. It's not that God winked at sin or swept it under a carpet. He dealt with it once and for all.
Yes.
And because he dealt with it, he is now the justifier. He can justify us and declare us to be righteous. And we see this in the life of Abraham, don't we?
Yes, yes. The Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And you have to scratch your head over that, because when you look at Abraham's story, you don't see a lot of righteousness. You see some, the way we would
right.
define it, but he was always doing bizarre things. I mean, he gave his own wife away twice. You know, he accepted her slave, her servant. I mean, he was doing things that you and I would go, well, this guy just forfeited everything that he claimed. And yet, it was credited to him as righteousness because he responded to God's initiative in his life.
Absolutely. And that initiative was really around Jesus.
Yes.
Through your seed, the world is going to be blessed. So Abraham was having this discussion with God. You know, he had received all of those incredible promises and blessings. And then he's thinking, well, I don't have an heir. I don't have a rightful heir.
Work?
How is this going to work if through my seed the world is going to be blessed? And God came and said, you are going to have a son, and it's through this son that the world is going to be blessed. And at that, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to righteousness. So his faith was directly tied to Jesus.
Yes.
And that's what brought the righteousness. That's where God said, I'm going to credit you as righteous. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, it means this, that righteousness will never be credited to our account through our good works. That certainly wasn't the case for Abraham.
Correct.
As you said, you've already laid out some of his discretion, some of his sins, lying about his wife, and all the list goes on and on and on. So we understand that righteousness isn't something that we can earn or merit. It's not a work-based thing. It's a by-faith thing in Jesus.
Yes.
And so we see that in Abraham. So what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So in verse 4 of Romans 5, and that's where we're looking at today, it says, however, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So
yes.
That was the case for Abraham. That's the case for us as well.
Yes.
So who does God justify? Who does God declare righteous according to this passage?
The one who trusts, the one who acts by faith.
The one who acts by faith. And he goes on to say that God who justifies the ungodly.
Yeah.
That's all of us.
Yeah.
That's all of us.
Pretty much.
So our only hope to be declared righteous is not through good works. We have none to offer.
Yes.
Our only hope of being declared righteous is through trust in the one who justifies the ungodly. Just as Abraham believed God, we believe God, and it's credited to us as righteousness. So if you're listening today, the moment that you trusted Christ, what was credited to your account? The very righteousness of God.
Yes.
That's good news, isn't it?
Yeah.
That is such good news. And Paul goes on to say it this way in Philippians chapter 3, and he's talking about his faith in Christ, and that, you know, he's counting everything else in his life as dung, as trash, as garbage in light of knowing Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can compare to that. And he goes on to say, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Yeah. So do any one of us have righteousness in and of ourselves?
No, it is impossible. It is not a behavioral thing.
Right.
It's a relationship thing.
Absolutely. Totally spot on. And that is entered into through faith.
Yes.
That relationship that we have with Christ is entered into by faith. And when it's entered into by faith, righteousness becomes ours. It's a gift.
Yes.
It's the gift of righteousness. Paul talks about that in Romans 5. How much more will those who have received the gift of righteousness reign in life through Jesus Christ our Lord? That's good news, isn't it?
Sure is.
Now, what does this mean? It means that we have been declared righteous in God's sight. It means that as far as God is concerned, we stand before him without blemish and free from accusation.
Yes.
Now, let's think about this just for a minute. What does this say to us about the forgiveness of our sins? Could God declare us to be righteous if all of our sins had not already been forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus?
No, he couldn't.
So what if there was one sin that he left unpunished, unjudged, uncondemned? What if he left one of those? Could he ever declare us to be righteous?
No.
No, absolutely not. So in essence, justification, this declaration of righteousness, is proof positive that our sins have been forgiven.
Yeah.
That's what I was looking for.
Mm-hmm.
I was looking for proof that God had forgiven my sins. Well, the proof is in justification. It's in righteousness. That God took away my sins through the shed blood of Jesus, and then he gave me his righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for me, so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. So that's the great exchange.
Yes.
Jesus took my sins, and in exchange he gave me his righteousness. So I stand before God holy and righteous in God in his sight.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, what good news. And that is proof that God has forgiven my sins. That's how Paul stated it even more so in this Romans chapter 4. He uses David as an example. And David says that, you know, he does not take into account my sins. Why? Because he's declared him to be righteous.
Yeah.
It's the same for us. So if you're looking for proof that your sins have been forgiven once and for all, justification is that proof. That is God's answer to you.
Yes.
And how many sins did Jesus take away?
All of them.
All of them. Did he die for just my sins, or did he die for the sins of the entire world?
He died for everybody's sins, the entire world, from Adam and Eve to whenever time ends for us. All of those people all of the sins committed by those people once and for all.
That's big.
Yeah.
that is just absolutely huge to think about it in those terms. So when we say all sins, we truly mean all sins. When the Word of God says that he has died for all sins, it truly means that he has died for all sins. All of my sins, past, present, and future. Now, I know there's some folks out there that really have a hard time grasping the idea that God has already taken care of their future sins, that God has already dealt with it. Well, you know, a couple of questions. One may be a little snarky, and some people may think a little sarcastic, but how many of your sins were in the future when Christ died?
All of them.
All of them.
By definition.
By definition. So he looked down the corridor of time and saw every single one. He took them away from us, removed them from us, and he died in our place. That's what he did. So past, present, and future. He looked at all of it. Some think, well, I can see that he's dealt with past sins, but, you know, he's got to do something for future sins. And, you know, we just think about the insurance industry. Yeah. We are preparing for what might happen in the future when we buy insurance, aren't we?
Yes.
We are taking a look to the future. Well, if we as human beings can take a look at the future and to do something now that will take effect later, certainly God could do that as well.
Probably a little more effectively than we can.
Absolutely, absolutely. So when Jesus died on the cross, he saw them all. There's not one that he missed. And so when we come to him by faith, that declaration of righteousness, we can be confident that that is exactly the proof that our sins have been forgiven once and for all. Now, talk about good news.
Yeah,
that
absolutely
is good news. And what does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with this great passage that I think we should all memorize, that we should all just have in our memory banks and right at the forefront of our thinking every day that we live. And it's this, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation? Because we have been declared righteous. We have been justified once and for all by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no condemnation for you in Christ. Man, what a powerful, powerful statement.
Yeah.
Sometimes we condemn ourselves. What breaks us free from that? Knowing that there's no condemnation in Christ, knowing that our sins have been forgiven once and for all, knowing that we've been declared righteous and that we stand before God holy and righteous in his sight. That is the good news of the gospel. When you fully believe, when you fully understand, you will enter God's rest and you will be at the destination that God wants you to be. And from that place of rest, you can fully live this life of freedom that God has called you to live. You can fully and freely express the love of God for those that God puts in your path. You can fully and freely be a blessing to this world in sharing the love and life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you at that place of rest? I pray that today you will enter God's rest once and for all.
Truly.
Well, thank you for joining us on this edition of Basic Gospel. We pray, as we just said, that you will find your rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be back on Monday for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll look forward to seeing you there. Now for Richard, for Greg, for Coleman, for Stephen, for our entire Basic Gospel team, have a great weekend, and we'll see you again on Monday.